speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
We began a discussion this morning on heaven, and I can think of nothing more important to think about and to dwell upon than that thought. It is a favorite subject of mine, and I've always enjoyed thinking about heaven. We sang tonight, we read of a place called heaven, and we know that if we read it in God's book, it is true. I again point you to John 14, where he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I shall return again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know the way." And Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, how know we the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." I know of no more comforting passage anywhere in the Bible than John 14. Jesus realized his disciples were quite sorrowful because he was going to have to go to the cross. They could not understand, it seems, why the Lord of glory would have to go to the cross. And you know, still, it is ironical in the thoughts of many people to think about a crucified Savior. And yet Paul said when he went to Corinth, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And of course, our Savior and Lord, while by His death upon the cross, made the plan of salvation, opened the way of salvation by which we can go to heaven. So when we think about heaven and that description which we read about in Revelation 21 this morning, we read verses 1 through 7, but in verse 21-22, he said 12 gates are there, and there are 12 pearls. One of the several gates or portals was one pearl. Can you imagine a gate as big as a pearl? And yet that's what heaven has. There is nothing small about heaven. There is nothing cheap about heaven. Heaven is more beautiful than anything that you've ever put your eyes upon. And when you think of a whole gate as a pearl, my friend, you wouldn't want to see that. And then that wall that is about the city, of course, is of different great gems and beautiful things. And there we find also, in verse 22 of Revelation 21, the street of the city is pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now that, my friends, is hard to describe, isn't it? And only in terms that we could understand could the Holy Spirit put these things down. And he said, "I saw no temple therein." The temple, of course, was a place of worship. He didn't see a place of worship there. Because watch this. "For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." So here is the everlasting day, the beautiful eternal city, and God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are the light of that city and the place where worship indeed is to be offered. What a beautiful thing to think about heaven. The poet wrote, "If I had the words of our language to use at a moment's command, if I had the beautiful pictures of nature and seas and land, and if I spoke in a voice never ending, speaking only of loveliness, I couldn't begin to tell you how beautiful heaven is. If I mixed all the glorious sunsets with the fabulous mysteries of Mars, if I mixed all the beauty of springtime with the gleam of the moon and the stars, and if I added the love of all mothers, a thrill of a baby's kiss, I couldn't begin to tell you how beautiful heaven is. If I had all the hues of the rainbow translated in beautiful words, if I had all the magical music, if I had the songs of the birds, if I had all the wisdom of all the ages to help me, my theme express, I couldn't begin to tell you how beautiful heaven is. I never, no, never could tell you how beautiful heaven is. I never, no, never could vision its magical loveliness. If the gifts of the silvery-haired masters and prophets I could possess, I couldn't begin to tell you how beautiful heaven is." I think that's certainly true. And I don't believe, as I stated this morning, that anyone could possibly understand it if the Lord told us as it is. But having shown us what it is going to be like in terms we can understand, we know that that's a beautiful city. We know it is as sure as any city we've ever heard of. It's just as sure that that city is there as Nashville, Tennessee is there, or Washington, D.C. is there, or London, England is there. Heaven is there, and it's not far from our sight, But it is where Jesus has gone to prepare mansions for us. Man can't create anything as beautiful as this. Man's eye can't imagine anything as beautiful as this. And therefore, it's hard for us to understand and to get others to understand that heaven indeed is a place by which God appeals for our service and for our love to serve Him. He wants us to know we will be rewarded. He wants us to know that the suffering and the sorrows and the difficulties that we go through in this life are certainly not for naught. They are indeed important. And the evidence that it is there, the beauties of that, certainly cannot be measured as any other thing could be measured except in the way God has made it. Well, as we journey then, our little journey toward the end of our day, certainly it is good for us to examine the Christian's hope, and that hope, of course, is heaven. And what a vast, wonderful place it is, what a homecoming that will be, and it certainly is not mere fantasy. It is not mere speculation. Jesus said, if it hadn't have been true, I would have told you, but I'm going to prepare that place for you, and if I go and prepare it, I will return again to receive you unto myself. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 3, Paul said, I know a man 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but he was caught up into the third heaven, he said. So Paul suggests to us here that there is more than one heaven of which the Bible speaks. We know the first heaven is that where the birds are, because Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the heavens have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, he described where the birds fly then is heaven, and we look up, we think of heaven. But there is one beyond that. Genesis 1:27, he set the sun, the moon, and the stars. He said, in the firmament of heaven. So it's not the place where the birds fly. It's above that. It's where the astronauts go. But then there's a place beyond that, and that is the place where God's dwelling place is. In Ephesians 4:10 of Jesus it says, He that descended also is he that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So in noticing that, I realize that heaven is there, but it is beyond our view. So we do see that where the birds fly, that's the air that we breathe, that's heaven. But then again, there is the heaven of the sun, the moon, and the stars, and beyond that is the glorious place where we one day hope to be. Now, you know, indeed is really true. We can put our treasures there and not worry about them at all. We don't fear that they will ever be bothered. The treasures that we put there, no thieves, murderers, any kind of liars or fornicators or adulterers or idolaters, they'll not be able to take those things. No, heaven contains not the things of those of the earth that are in the world that are sinners, but it contains the righteous. And then, do you realize that heaven has a register there? You know, every time we go into a new place, it says, please write your name, register here with us. Well, there's a register in heaven, but you have to write your name there. At least the Lord has to write your name there. You remember in Luke 10, verse 17 through 20, when the 70 came back and they said, Lord, even the devil was subject to us, even the evil spirits. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall as it were lightning from heaven. Now, he didn't mean that Satan was ever in heaven, but he was talking about his power. And he said his power fell from heaven as lightning. It was quick. And he said, as they rejoiced in the fact that they had this power, Jesus said, now, don't rejoice in this, though. You rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. So if your name is written in heaven, you have a cause of rejoicing. And indeed, there is, at that place, a register of the saints. In Revelation 3, 4, and 5, he said, but thou hast a few names in Sardis that have not defiled their garments, and these shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And he that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments. Watch this now. And I will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels. Now for those who have honored the Lord here, overcome their sins, and walked in his will and his way, he promises to take us home to heaven. For in Matthew 10, verse 32-33, he said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. In Mark 8 and verse 38, he said, whosoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and wicked generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Will he confess your name? Will he know you when he sees you? Will he say, come home, faithful servant? Or will he say, depart from me, I don't know you? You know, in Matthew 7:21, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out demons? In thy name done many wonderful works? But then he said, I say unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Let me ask you tonight, my friends, does God have your name recorded there? You know, in Acts 2:38, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 41, it says, they that did that, they gladly received his word. They were baptized. And the Lord, are you listening? The Lord added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. Their names went in the register. Why? Because they heard his word. Because they believed it. Because they repented of their sins. Because they confessed the name of Jesus before men with their mouth. Because they were baptized into Christ. Well, not only is it important for us to ask if our names are recorded there, it's important to ask, have they been removed from there? Because in 2 Peter 2:20-22, he shows us we can fall from grace. In fact, he said, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, they have been saved in Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them if they had never known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. Has your conduct caused you to be removed? You know, indeed it can be, but we don't want it to be. I pointed out to you this morning there is ample room there. No reason for us to worry about not being enough room. There are no difficulties in that at all. And when the Lord alludes to it, did you notice how he talks about it? In my Father's house are many mansions. He alludes to the palaces of kings. Friend, heaven is a beautiful place. It is a place that is prepared where you can put your desires and you can place those deposits where they will never be removed. Then next of all, I know that heaven is a place where the glorified Christ entered. He went to heaven. He went to that place where God is, the third heaven. In Acts 7:55, we find Stephen, as he has preached the gospel to the people before whom he stood, and they began to gnash on him with their teeth. And it says that he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Well, this, of course, caused them to be even more desirous of killing him than they had been before, but he was allowed to see, no doubt, the throne of God. And he was allowed to see, as he says here, the glory of God. And he also saw something else. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What does that indicate? The resurrection. Jesus had been raised from the dead. And not only that, here's where he is. He is at the right hand of God on the throne in heaven. And that's what Stephen saw. Perhaps in honor of one who has stood faithfully for the gospel, he says he saw him standing up. Standing up. Other places present him as seated at the right hand of God. But Stephen said, I saw him standing up. And so it is, my friends, that this vision was not clear to the fleshly eye, but it was to the spirit abode that Stephen saw and was honored by Jesus standing up. Well, then in 1 Peter 3:18-22, we find that Jesus entered there and that he reigns and rules there. So in noticing that, it's a city that we can go to because God's there, Christ is there, and the sanctified saints shall be there. And it's not made by man's hands. It's not frail. It's not temporary. But it has foundations, and the builder and the maker, the architect and the builder is God. Hebrews 11:10. So when we see that with just the glorified Christ there, it would be worth it all, but God's going to be there too. All of those who are redeemed from the face of the earth, from Noah on down, will be in that heavenly city. And you know that's quite a number of people. And with the glorified Christ in that heavenly city, all the redeemed of every nation are going to be there. Paul said, we shall all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive for the deeds done in the body according to what we have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men But then here, all nations, what companionship, what fellowship. And you know the singing is good here tonight, but think what it'll be with all the teeming millions around the throne of God. And that's one thing we shall always do. We shall always, it's pictured in the Bible, sing. We shall sing those praises around His throne forever and forever. Now, when we see these things, it makes us want to go to heaven more, doesn't it? Because when we open the book and understand what's there, it's such a beautiful city that we want to make our plans to go there. So for the obedient, its beauties are described even further. It's described as paradise. Now, paradise is an enclosed, safe place. It is a place of pleasure, great beauty, a garden, if you please. And as comfort is represented, it begins with comfort and ends with comfort. And, of course, it is that which begins at the moment of death. It's called Hades. And Hades is the place where the unseen spirit dead go at their death. The body goes to the grave, but the spirit goes back to God who gave it. And, of course, there are three paradises in the Bible. There was one in Eden. Then there is one spoken of in Hades. And then there is one spoken of in heaven itself, that eternal abode. In Luke 16, verse 22, there we find it talking about the Hades that Lazarus and the rich man were in. It says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died, and that he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he said unto Abraham, Allow Lazarus to come over here and touch the tip of his finger and water cool my tongue." Now, Lazarus and the rich man are both in the same place, but they're in two different compartments. One is in Abraham's bosom, and rest and peace and joy, and then the other's in torment. So it's an unseen place of the departed spirits, isn't it? It's called Hades. There they await the judgment. They'll not be in judgment before you and I. We'll all be together at the same time in judgment. The Lord's going to speak and open all the graves, John 5, 28, 29. "And then all shall come forth, and we shall go to meet those who have already passed from this life in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord." Well, we learn here then that Hades is something extra, and that there is a paradise there, because Jesus said to that thief on the cross, you know, when he said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, Jesus went not to heaven, but to Hades, and he went to that compartment where Abraham's bosom was. I know that because Acts 2:27. There on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, as he quotes Psalm 16, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." So, here we find heaven, and we find the place of rest and peace. And we also find that it is our spiritual heritage. It is indeed the place where we shall enjoy all that is blessed of God. But we have to prepare for that. You know, it is said in the 6th chapter and verse 5 of these passages that indeed in death there is no remembrance of thee. Psalm 6 and verse 5. "And in Sheol, who shall give thee thanks?" You see, at death, all of our opportunities of praising God have already ceased. And then in Isaiah 38:18, he said, "For Sheol cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit or the grave cannot hope for thy truth," in other words, thy truth to deliver. It's already decided when we die, and it is not that which we can change. So here we find he's not teaching soul sleeping, but he is teaching that those who go to the grave are no longer in a position of gaining forgiveness for their sins. They're no longer in a position of praising God for that forgiveness. And in 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10, he said, "God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before time's eternal, and hath now been manifested by the appearing of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So he took away the power of death, and he'll finally destroy it. And we know all of these things about our heritage because they're revealed to us in the book of God. Well, we see also in Psalms 119, verse 11, "Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." So, here we have a heritage again spoken of. In Christ is our heritage. In Christ is our safety. In the Word of God, if we will abide in that, is our heritage found also. Well, Paul said in the New Testament, in Acts 20:32, "Now I commend you unto God, and unto the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me." Acts 26, when Paul was sent forth, the Lord said, "Stand up, Saul, for to this end have I appeared unto thee, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things wherein thou hast seen me, and of the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee." Go and open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive, watch this now, the remission of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. If you live in Christ and die in Christ, this inheritance is yours. And how joyous and how wonderful it is that we can have that blessing. You know, I have no doubt whatsoever that most of us will never leave our children $1 million. But we can do better than that. We can give them a faith that will give them an eternal mansion in heaven. And that's more important. Because this earth and all the money combined will soon be burned up. But heaven will not. And heaven will abide, and there's our heritage. And all of God's desires for us are summed up in His Son. And therefore, to come into His Son is the place where our heritage is, where all of our hope is. Ephesians 1:11, well, verse 10 and 11, he said, "Under the dispensation of the fullness of the times and the sum of all things in Christ." In Christ, that's where the fullness of all of it comes. The sum of everything comes. In Christ, the things in heaven, the things on the earth, in Him I say. In Him I say, we have made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things, according to the counsel of His will. So here's God's will. It will not be altered. And in it we can have our heritage in Christ. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12, he said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it," the apostles are talking about hearing, "of the great faith of these brethren at Colossae, we don't cease to pray," he said, "and make requests for you that ye be filled, first of all, with the knowledge of His will, second, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, third, that you walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, fourth, that you bear fruit in every good work. Five, that you increase in the knowledge of God. Six, that you are strengthened with all power according to the might of His glory, unto all patience. Seven, and all long-suffering with joy. Eight, giving thanks unto God and the Father, who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Gracious upon His part that He made us worthy or meet to be partakers of this eternal inheritance. And so, my friends, God's conditions of entrance tonight are so important to us. Because without those conditions of entrance, we can't be there. He gave the apostles the keys of the kingdom, did He not? Kingdom of heaven. And here they are. Seeing God's appeal with this rich blessing of heaven, how could anybody turn away from it? He says, "You come and hear my word, and you believe it, and you repent of your sins, and you confess the name of Christ, and you be buried with your Lord in baptism." You know what the wise say? "I yield. I yield." Jesus said, "The wise man is he who builds his house on the rock. And even the rains descending and the floods coming and the winds blowing can't destroy that house because it's founded on the rock." And therefore, our understanding of heaven, when we do His will, it can't be shaken. Because as long as we abide in that truth, we are part of His vine, we are part of His church, part of His kingdom. I wonder, my friends, is there one or more in this audience that would be drawn by His appeal for service and His affection that has been shown us because of providing for us heaven? Would you like to be an heir of God? Now, you know, it'd be nice to be an heir of Henry Ford as far as this world's concerned, wouldn't it? But that's no comparison to being heir of God. Heir of God has heaven. Heir of God has eternal life. Eternity is longer than anyone is able to measure. And eternity is there for those who will show their service and affection toward God. You know what? We can't afford to miss heaven. We just can't afford to miss it. If we miss that, all is in vain. Our soul is lost. And the hour, of course, could determine even this hour, what you're going to do. Romans 8, 16 and 17 again says, now the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I don't know whether those two witnesses are in your life or not. Does the Holy Spirit, do you understand what He says you must do in order to be saved? Oh, you do? Well, have you done those things? If you have, then that's what this passage means. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God, because I've done the things the Spirit commands. And then again, John 6, 44, 45, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up in the last day. Have you been drawn by God? You know, the power that draws you is the gospel, and any other power won't do. But if you've been drawn of God, He said, those who have heard and those who have been taught are those who are going to come to me. Have you heard? Have you been taught? Is heaven appealing to you? I'm going to give you just a few reasons tonight that I desire to go to heaven. Because I think all of us need to enhance our desires and our interest in that beautiful city. I think sometimes we have decided that that's really not there. But let me tell you, it is really there. And it's just as beautiful as everything we have said about it and more. And it will improve our opportunity of reaching our goal if we can enhance our thinking about it, don't you think? I want to go to heaven, first of all, because Jesus said, I can. And I believe in Him. And I believe with all of my heart that I can make heaven mine, because He promised to come back for me. You remember that in John 14, don't you? If I go away, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I want to go home with Him. He promised I could. And then again, second of all, this description is more wonderful than our fondest dreams. You know, Revelation 21, 4 says, He will wipe away all tears. There'll be no more death, no more sickness, no more dying, no more pain. Yes, I want to go to heaven. I would give all I had to go spend a day or two in that place, wouldn't you? But I can have it for eternity. And I want to go to heaven. Third of all, because it's an eternal place of happiness and bliss. It'll never end. I can't tell you that this world won't end for you tonight. You know that's true. Well, could for any of us and all of us. We may not be living tomorrow. But the fact of the matter is, there we'll never know death. So 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, Paul, in thinking about that, said, wherefore we faint not. But though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. And our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. Because the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And if you take that on into that next chapter, he said, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. Watch this now. Eternal. In the heavens. It's a place of eternal bliss. A place of eternal happiness. That's the third reason I want to go there. The fourth reason is that it's a place of comfort. You know, Job said that the wicked won't bother us there. He said, rather, there the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary shall be at rest. And that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? When Job wrote these words in Job 3:17, he was suffering greatly. But he knew it wouldn't always be. Because of his faith in God, because of his hope of heaven, he knew there was a better place. And that was the reason he wanted to go, because it was a place of comfort. And that's the reason we ought to want to go too. But then fifth of all, it's a place of sweet association. I look forward to that. You know, in John 14:3, he said, now, there in my Father's house, there'll be many mansions. And those of the redeemed of the earth are going to be there. And so, we read in 2 Samuel 12:23, there we shall have peace, there we shall have sweet association, and there we shall be with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's a joyous thought, isn't it? And then, sixth of all, it's a place of great rewards. You know, I have done things upon this earth in order to gain a reward sometime. And that reward has been very, very brief and lasting. You know, back in the Greek games, when they ran those races, when they fought those fights, they got a little garland of olive leaves. That was quite a reward, but it was gone the next day. But you know, this is a place of great reward, and Jesus says, in Matthew 5, great is your reward in heaven if you suffer for the name of Christ. Great is your reward in heaven. And Paul said, I fought a good fight and I've kept the faith and I finished the course. And henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day. And not unto me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. And so because of that, my friends, I want to go to heaven. Don't you? I hope if I've interested you in heaven at all tonight, that you'll make your start tonight. You know the first step is when you step out into the aisle and you start forward to be the Lord's servant. Upon hearing His Word and believing it, then you can repent. You can confess His name. You can be brought into Christ tonight. The Lord will add you to that book tonight. When you're baptized into Christ, He adds you to the church. Acts 2:47 said they were praising God, had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. And those who continue in the church to the close of the journey, the Lord's going to come take that kingdom home, 1 Corinthians 15:24. And so if you're there, you'll be in it. And the inheritance will be yours and the joys of heaven. If you're subject because you have become a Christian and yet you have fallen away, you don't have to remain in that situation. You can come back tonight and restore yourself to the favor of God. And if we may help you in any way, will you come now while together we stand and while we sing?